Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to be here with you. Welcome to Seven Oaks. If you're visiting us, my name is Jamie, and I'm really glad you're here. The last couple of days, a few of our pastors, a couple of our elders, and some people in the congregation have been at our district conference. That is the gathering of all of the district, that's BC churches, pastors, and elders, and so on. A meeting with our district staff and our president of our denomination, David Hearn, brought a message on Friday night, and we just had a great time. And just to say to you that the passion and the heart that comes from David Hearn, some of you know David well, and of course, he's our president, and of course, you all know the passion and the heart and the love of Errol Rempel, our DS, came through in spades. So we're in good hands, and these are good days, so it's exciting to be part of this movement, and we are being called to be a movement again that is characterized by the spirit and mission. So this is good. I get this morning to introduce to you our new pastor. Come up, Kent, our new lead associate pastor, Kent Madigan. Some of you will remember a number of weeks ago when Kent was candidating here at the church. And so some of you got to meet him there, and we still have Pastor Norm with us, who's around here somewhere. He's with us for, there he is. Hey, Norm. Norm's with us for another week. We have one more week with Norm, and he's helping Kent kind of get settled and so on, and next Sunday will be his last Sunday. So be here, as we want to say a big goodbye to Norm, who has been an absolute gift to this church family, as you know. Kent, over to you, brother. Give us a few words.
All right. First off, I just want to say thank you very much for all who have been praying for this transition and our coming, and for the sale of our house. I know people who in Fruitvale have had their house listed for 4 years and haven't sold, and we sold ours in a day. That's an only God thing, right? Yeah. And we had a tremendous finish up at Trail Alliance. I got to baptize 28 people in the lake last Sunday. An incredible story I hope I get to share with you someday, but God's grace has been on this, and his favor is for us, and we're excited now to be saying hello. I've got the privilege of spending the last 4 days with Norm Morrison, and that has been a fun time. He's taught me everything now, almost. I got a few more days, and I'm very grateful. He's taught me all the history and how things work and all his jokes, which is, hello! That's going to be good. If you'd continue to pray for us as we continue to look for a house right now. 4 days ago, I was jobless and homeless. Now I'm just homeless, which is cool. So we're still looking, and we trust God will provide. But we're really glad and excited to be coming, and my wife and kids as well joining us in the next few weeks. So thanks for your prayers, and we're glad to be here.
Fantastic. Would you bow with me, and we're going to pray for Kent and his family. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the gift of Kent Madigan. Thank you for the man that you have created him to be, with all of the gifts that you have endowed him with, the journey you have taken him on, and we just are thankful that he's here. And Lord, I want to pray that you would continue to help Kent adjust to life here. We pray especially for Danette, and for Macy and Caleb as they finish up life in Trail, as the kids finish up school. I pray your special favor and grace on them as they continue there, and of course continue to say their goodbyes too, which is hard. So please grant them your grace. And Lord, we do pray, as Kent has asked, that you would help him to find help him and the family to find the right place to live, the perfect place for them to be to set down roots here in this town in Abbotsford. And Lord, I want to pray that you would bless Kent with everything he needs for this role. Lord, I pray that you would empower him with new giftings and skills and abilities and insight and wisdom and all of those things that come directly from the throne of heaven. Would you bless this man and equip him? And I also pray, Lord, that this church family would indeed be a place in which he is nurtured too, and a place in which Danette is nurtured, and a place in which his kids are spiritually nurtured here in this place. So, Lord, we commit him to you, we commit the family to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. My son my younger son, Owen, who many of you know, is currently enrolled in the Abbotsford Spring Soccer League. And yes. And so that makes me a happy guy. And both my kids actually have played over the years. They've both played in the fall program. They've both played in the spring program and the summer before that and all of that. But Owen is in this year in the spring program. And one of the things about the spring program is because it's the spring program, it's just a little bit less organized. That is, it's less intense than the regular season, which means that parental involvement is required a little bit more. There's not as many sort of coaches and so on. It's just a bit more laid back. So I get to be coach. And I've been coach for the last couple of years. I've been coach for my older son's team as well. And it's a lot of fun. At this stage, essentially what I'm doing as the coach really is kind of managing the substitutions, so making sure every kid gets on the field, and I'm sort of trying to spread them out, don't cluster, and trying to help them with positions and telling them to make sure they're defending their goalkeeper and all those kinds of fun things. But if I'm honest with you, and I'm only saying it because he's not in the room right now, but if I'm honest with you, it's still a little bit like trying to herd a bunch of cats, right? You know what I mean? It's still a little bit. They're a lot better than they were, and they're beginning to get positions. They're starting to understand the sport a little bit more, but still, it's a little bit like herding cats. And so, you know, when they play together, one of the things that all of them say to me is, can I, coach, go up front? Can I go up front? Can I be striker? So they all want to go to the glory, right? They all want to score the goals. There isn't exactly many of them lining up wanting to be in defense, and I sense an almost allergic reaction to goalkeeping. Like, a lot of them just don't want to go in goal, right? So anyway, if it was left to them, if they were left to organize themselves, they had no coach, the way they'd probably organize is that everybody runs up front, and they all cluster together, and they all swing their legs at the ball and try to score, and that would be their game. So being a coach is kind of important. So I enjoy it, and it's a lot of fun. You know, the picture I painted, I'm exaggerating to make a point. It's not quite that bad, but pretty much they would leave their goalkeeper vulnerable. When that happens, of course, when they cluster at the front, all the other team can run forward and score goals, and you get the picture. It is amazing, and anybody who has played any kind of team sport or coached any kind of team sport would understand this. It is amazing how just a tiny bit of organization, just a little bit of positioning, a bit of on-the-go kind of teaching about the sport, a little bit of tactics makes a whole big difference, doesn't it? So the kids can be losing horribly in a game, and actually our team's really good, which is kind of cool, but they could be losing horribly in a game, and yet in the second half, and I don't say that because I'm a really good coach, it's because they're all good players, the kids. What was I saying? I lost my train of thought. I saw my wife back, kind of doing this and laughing, kind of like, what is he going to... So they could be playing a horrible game and losing terribly, and yet just a little bit of a sort of halftime team talk to just point out some areas they could change completely turns the game around. And I'm sure those of you that play hockey and other team sports like get that. A little bit can make a big difference. So without intervention, sometimes things can go horribly wrong. And if they begin to lose a couple of goals, particularly at their age, the shoulders begin to droop a little bit, the heads start to go down, and they kind of march their way to defeat, right? That's what happens. Okay, I want to change the image for you for a moment. We're going to move from the soccer field to the highway. Imagine for a moment you're going on a trip, and you're going to a city to visit somebody you've never been to before. You've never been to this city. And it's far enough away that you have to fly there. So you fly and you land at the airport, and it's a big city. It's a kind of a big airport, way bigger than you're used to. And it's a bit of a complex road system to get out. And it's dark because it's at nighttime, and it's begun to rain. And off you head to the highway. You rent a car, and you're following instructions of how to get to the place you need to get to. And unfortunately, because it's raining and it's dark and you're unfamiliar, you end up getting on the highway, driving at speed in completely the wrong direction. And it's not too alarming for you to begin with, because you were told that, you know, it's a good number of kilometers away, and so probably 20 to 30 minutes of driving. So the fact that you don't see any signs that mention the name of the neighborhood you're trying to get to, it doesn't really alarm you yet. You just think you haven't driven far enough, right? But then you get to the 18-minute mark, the 20-minute mark, the 22-minute mark, and you start to get a bit nervous. because none of the signs are making sense. And you've gotten yourself into a bit of an industrial part of the city, and you think something might be really wrong. So you exit the highway, you go to a gas station, you ask the guy in there or the girl in there for some help, and he or she has never heard of the neighborhood you're looking for, and you realize something is really, really wrong. So you need to turn around and go back in the other direction. What had happened is you had been driving for 18, 19, 20 minutes confidently, thinking that you're going in the right direction, only to later learn you're moving away from where you should be. Church family, we live in a world where human beings, left to themselves, not only choose the wrong direction, but remain cheerfully confident that they're on the right one. Just like kids playing soccer thinking that running up to score goals altogether is the right way to win the game. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and some of the things we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, including God the Father being the one who chooses and destines you and says, I choose you. And we've talked about God the Son being the one who redeems you and provides a way for you to gain an inheritance. And God the Spirit is the one that seals you and pledges you for a day in the future where you will receive that wonderful, beautiful, final, full, and complete salvation. And we've talked about some incredible themes like Tim mentioned about adoption. We've talked about adoption, and we've talked about hope, and we've talked about inheritance. Last week, we talked about thanksgiving. Last week, we talked about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened to truth and wisdom and revelation. We talked about the immeasurable power of God. And all of that is just the first chapter. So today, we're going into chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's going to come up on the screen, so if you don't have your Bible, don't worry, you can just look up the screen. And we're going to read verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2. Paul says this, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God," verse 4, this is the turning point, "but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and you've been raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." I'm sure through the music this morning, you picked up the theme of today. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so you can't boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." God's incredible, immeasurable word to us this morning. Amen. The first three verses of that passage are pretty bleak, aren't they? It's a bit of a downer when you read them, right? We're told in those first three verses that according to verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses, like dead. Apparently, we were following some malevolent spiritual power that was at work among the disobedient, and we're all children of wrath, or were. That's pretty much a downer. That's quite bleak, isn't it? But in a sense, what we're getting here in this passage is we're getting the before and the aftershock. You know, like somebody who does a home renovation or somebody who does a makeover and they post the before shot and you see what it looked like or they looked like before, and then they post the after shot and you see the progress and you see the change. It's a bit like the before and the after shot. So Paul, in these first few verses, is talking about the before Christ. Not BC in the sense of historical chronology, but in terms of the condition of the human being before they know Christ. And Paul talks a lot about being in Christ, and we've talked about that, that spiritual union that we have in Christ. And we've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. So before someone is in Christ, well, they're not in Christ, right? The before shot shows and reveals to us the reality of the human condition prior to God's intervention, a little bit like a game of soccer among little kids before the coach's intervention, or a little bit like somebody hurtling down the highway in the wrong direction before the revelation hits them that they're going in the wrong direction. They were headed the wrong way. And so Paul says, before you knew Jesus, you were actually dead. Dead in your sins and trespasses. Trespass and sin or transgression, they're sort of saying the same thing in a sense. A trespass or a transgression is sort of like a false step that you take. It's a wrong step that you move forward in. Sin has more the kind of picture, the sense of missing the mark. So if you imagine you're playing archery and you're trying to hit a target, and you shoot for the target, but you're way off and you miss, that's what the Greek word for sin here means. It's completely missing the mark in terms of how we ought to be living as people. And we've talked before, a number of times before, about how the New Testament pictures our relation to life that misses the mark, to life that is characterized by false steps, against the backdrop of the Exodus story, right? We've talked about that before, haven't we? There are so many parallels between the work of Christ on the cross and Passover and Exodus. This wonderful, incredible story from Israel's past of how God liberated them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into a place where they moved toward the promised land. And we talked about how that often is the backdrop to and the commentary on the work of Christ, who calls us out of slavery to sin and death, not to Pharaoh, but to sin and death, and provides us with freedom. He calls us out of a life characterized by missing the mark and the curse that accompanies that, because you know that life is cursed. We don't often talk about it. Sometimes we don't use that word curse because it sounds a little weird, but essentially it is a curse. That is, the curse of that kind of life, that before picture, the curse is death. Like spiritual death. Death aside from God, where you can no longer have access to his hope, but rather you have ahead of you an existence lived outside of that hope, and the New Testament pictures that in a very, very negative way. So if people continue down the highway, cheerfully confident that they're going in the right direction, and never come to that realization that they're hurtling towards the wrong thing, Paul says, it's like they're dead on the road. It's like there's a dead guy driving that car. Okay, we've got to get a little bit more technical here with the word dead. You've picked up that it's not talking about heart stops beating kind of dead, right? It's not physical death. Rather, it's talking about a spiritual death, and so dead is one way in which you can say that word, but it's also, I would say, deadened. Perhaps deadened is a better way to say it. So it can mean sort of powerless, ineffective, unable to respond, deadened to. So those things, unable to respond, unable to see and experience and know God. Remember last week we talked about the eyes of the heart being enlightened? That inner revelation, that inner knowing that comes to us. Well, if people are dead in their trespasses and sins, then they're dead to God. They're cut off from him. The eyes of their heart have not been enlightened, but remain blinded to the truth. They cannot see, they cannot respond to God. That's what this means by dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And people don't know it. And people may even laugh at you. People may even say, "What? You believe in God? And so does that mean that you believe in angels and demons and stuff like that as well? Like, isn't that a bit primitive? Haven't we as secular humanists kind of evolved past those kind of leftover from medieval times types of beliefs? Haven't we evolved beyond that now? Don't we know that all that stuff is just, it's not real? See, people are just so blinded to any kind of spiritual truth. They cannot see it. And they remain cheerfully confident that they're right. They're absolutely right. And we are wackos. There may be some truth to that. I don't know. But that's just a joke. People absolute deadened to God. And Paul seems to suggest in this passage that actually there are at least two things that keep us there. There are two things that keep us deadened and disconnected and completely cut off from God. And one of the things is, the first thing he mentions is following the course of this world. Well, what does exactly that mean? Well, often in the Bible, when people talk about world, when world is mentioned, particularly in the New Testament, it's actually not talking about creation. It's not talking about the earth that we stand on. It's not talking about the cosmos. It's not even talking about the people that inhabit the world on the earth. Rather, what it's actually saying is all of those things, so it's both people and structures and powers and spiritual realities and all of those things together that exist but that are arrayed against God. Everything that is anti-God, that is often what the world means. And that's why often Paul will say things like, don't live according to the world. That's what he's talking about. And so evidently, the course of this world, according to Paul, is one of the things that keeps people on that road in that before shot, where they just cannot see the truth. They're just going with the flow of what's going on around them. And that can be to us even this overwhelming kind of drawing power that can try to draw us away. And it can be intimidating at times, particularly for kids and for teenagers and for people in university and things like that, because they are being bombarded in their schools and on their university campuses with a whole different worldview that has absolutely no room for God. And it can be very hard for them, because sometimes they can feel like, am I the only one? Like all my church friends, like they believe, but there's hundreds of people on this campus and it seems like none of them believe this. Truth is, it's probably more believe it than they realize. But not, nobody believe. Am I the one that's got it wrong? It's very, very hard. But it's not just kids. It's also us in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and all those kind of things. We can be tempted to doubt at times and to question and say, like, do we have it right? Do we really have it right and everybody else has it wrong? That's why we need each other. Isn't it? That's why we need to be in church on Sunday. Not just so we can be all good people who go to church on Sunday, but rather actually that we're here because you know what? I don't know about you, but I yearn for this. I yearn to worship. I yearn to be around you people. I yearn to be around my family because you know what? We encourage one another. We spur one another on. It's why discipleship communities are so important. It's why having a youth group is so important. It's why having a young adults group that spur each other on is so important. It's why your small group is really essential to you. So one of the things that keeps people there is following the course of this world that leads you in the opposite direction. The other one is kind of an interesting statement. It says, following the ruler of the power of the air. What's that? That's kind of an interesting way to describe Satan. I think that's what he's talking about here. It's a way of referencing the devil, the enemy, that malevolent kind of spiritual reality that's at work to deface and demean humanity, to deface and demean the church. And it seems like, if you do a little bit of historical digging, there was this kind of ancient belief that the spirits or demons or demonic forces inhabited the air. The air that was not the heavens, nor was it the earth, but it was that space in between. And they inhabited this space, and they blinded humanity from the realities of the heavens. That was kind of, if you do a little bit of digging, that was generally a bit of an ancient belief. So I wonder if Paul is just speaking to something that will be familiar to the people who were listening to or reading this letter. Perhaps another way to think of it is, you know how sometimes you can go into a place and you kind of sense the atmosphere and it feels different? You ever sense that? You ever kind of get a read on the spiritual atmosphere of the place, the air, the spiritual air of the place? I've told you a story some time before, about a time when I was in a city, and I was in this center, this big city with a group of other believers, and we were surrounded by tarot card readers and spiritists and voodoo priestesses and all of this kind of stuff, like everywhere, at every table, kind of set up around this square in the middle of the city on a Friday night, around the bars and the clubs and all of that. And I tell you, you could just feel it in the air. You could feel it. It was heavy. It weighed on your chest. You know, you can feel that kind of spiritual evil atmosphere. So as well as the course of this world, the pathway this world is on, the belief system, the worldview of this world, there's also spiritual forces at work to keep people in that before shot, deadened to God, and also seeks to threaten us. So that's the bleak picture, friends, and it's pretty bleak, isn't it? But then we get to verse 4, and this is such good news. We get to verse 4, and everything changes. It says, but God, this may be bleak, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when there was no hope for you and me, he made us alive together with Christ. In other words, God is in the business of making dead things alive, right? And so while we're spiritually dead and cut off from God, unresponsive to him, it was he who took the initiative to awaken us to what is really real and to what is truly true, and that is something we could not do ourselves. And so he goes on, he says, it's by grace you've been saved. At the heart of this gospel is the heart of God. We get to the heart of God at the heart of the gospel. It's by grace, it's by the unmerited favor of Almighty God. It's not something you can boast about. You didn't have a hand in it because you were dead, unresponsive, cut off. The main thing that Paul wants us to get here is the sheer, almost unbelievable, brilliant, incredible, unimaginable, amazing kindness and love of God. And he says it in a few ways. He says mercy and he says grace and he says kindness. It's like word after word just tumbles off the page. And you see, sometimes Christians, if we're honest, can become a little bit almost boastful about our salvation, can't we? We can a little bit. And we can almost kind of look down on people who don't know Jesus a little bit, sometimes a lot, but sometimes a little bit. And if we're honest, if we're really, truly honest, sometimes we could say, you know, if I was pushed in a corner, I'd say, yeah, I think I deserve salvation. Like I'm not like them, and that's why I'm in and they're out. Like, I think I deserve it. This passage says, forget it. You don't. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been serving Jesus. The passage says, think again. It isn't about you. This is about the absolute kindness and grace and love of Almighty God. And your response ought to be a drop on the knees, thankfulness to him. I can't believe how blessed and fortunate I am, kind of a response, because it truly is all about him. He goes on to say that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Paul is sometimes so confusing. What does he mean? Because to me, it looks like you guys are seated in pews. And I was a few minutes ago too. So what's he talking about? I don't see anybody seated in the heavenlies. What Paul is doing here is he's unpacking further this kind of thing he just says a lot. In Christ. He's talking about this spiritual union, how we're in Christ and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. There is this really interesting kind of spiritual connection that we have with Christ. We're in him and he's in us. And if that is true, then what is true for him is true for us. So if he's been raised from the dead, well, yeah, we have. And if he's seated in the heavenlies, then so are we. Meaning that we have been raised and ascended to the heavenlies, meaning that we're safe and secure in him right now. Yes, of course, we'll experience that in all of its true fullness one day when our bodies are resurrected. And we get to step into the new world of the new heavens and the new earth and all of that beautiful reality that's tied up with particularly Revelation and other places in Scripture that talks about that. Yes, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15 too. But right now he's saying that we are in Christ and that we need to live from a place in Christ, and it's connected, I believe, to that whole thing about the pledge and the seal of the Spirit that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. If you're in a small group, and you're thinking this week, oh, what are we studying this week? Or you may be thinking, you know what, we've been studying this week, let's take a break this week. Here's what you can do. Spend time thinking through the implications and talking through the implications of what it actually means to be in Christ. If I'm in Christ and we're seated in the heavenlies, what are the implications of that? What does that mean? How should I live? Spend some time on that together. It'll blow your mind as you do that prayerfully. Final part of the passage is probably one of the best-known parts of the New Testament. People memorize this one quite a bit. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Typically speaking, a lot of people know that verse. It goes on and says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I thought he just said it wasn't good works. We'll come to that in a minute. Which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Here in this passage, we get a little bit, a tiny bit, of sort of our side of the coin of salvation. It kind of is and it isn't, like in a sense. And I'll kind of try to explain what I mean by that. He mentions faith. Well, faith is something that we have to do, right? It's us that have to put faith in Christ. By grace you've been saved, but it's through faith. But really, again, it's clear that this is not something we can boast about. You really can't, because it's really not us. The context of the passage is that it's all God. The faith side does show that there is an element of a response to the immensity of God's love. What kind of a relationship would it be if the person that you were giving overtures of friendship and love to never actually responded to you? I mean, that's not much of a relationship. So there has to be a sense of response. But again, it's not that we can even for a minute think that we play much of a part in salvation, because ratchet back the passage a little bit, and we realize, as we talked about last week, that it's God who gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Remember Paul prayed for that? That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. So again, it's not about us. It's all about him. So let's get this right. Let's go back to this works thing. We're told that we cannot boast. We're told it's definitely not because of our works. There's no earning this. But then we're told that we're created for works, which God prepared for us to be our way of life. We have to be really careful with this and really get this. What Paul is saying is that there are no works that you can perform in your life ever that makes you more acceptable to God. Like, nothing. There is no part that your works play in salvation, period. Like, nothing. Absolutely not. However, what I think he's saying is sometimes we can swing the pendulum so far that then we can get into this, well, it's all God, and it's all God's done it, and therefore God has to do it all, like everything. And what we can do is that we can throw works out of the window, and we can end up being those kind of Christians who just attend church. We're saved, we get our ticket to heaven, and that's really great news, right? And then we go to church because, you know, we think we probably should, and we like the people who we go to church with, and we get to sing, and now and again we get a little soundbite of wisdom to help us just live a little bit better. That's it. Is that it? Is that what we're called to? No. No, says Paul. Absolutely not. He says, we are called to play our part. If you come to faith in Jesus, you have a role and a responsibility as much as I do to take this gospel and to do your part in letting it take hold in our culture. Right? It's all about the people of God ministering, taking the word. It's all about knowing Jesus and making him known. Right? So that works thing is that you cannot locate works in salvation. It doesn't belong in salvation, but it does belong in obedience and life in Christ. Does that make sense? Good. So that's kind of where I believe Paul has landed. I'm going to bring us to a close in just a second here, but I just want to finish up by just making a couple of applications this morning. I believe whenever the people of God are gathered, Jesus is in the midst of the church. I believe that whenever we gathered, the Holy Spirit is present because he's in us. And I believe the Spirit is present. Maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you came and you don't normally come to church. And maybe you know that you've never actually made a step of commitment toward Jesus. And perhaps today, this morning, or maybe recently, you began to get a bit of a picture that you might be heading down the highway in the wrong direction. And maybe the Spirit is beginning to enlighten the eyes of your heart a little bit, and you're starting to see something that you didn't know was really there. You thought that Christians were just good people who went to church and paid their tithe and were nice. So I just want to encourage you that if you have never responded to the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to begin a journey. And I'm going to invite you on a journey of excitement and discovery. And you know where it begins? It begins with a loving Father who just wants to embrace you. That's all it is. It doesn't begin with a list of this is how you need to live now and start being this and doing this and changing this about you. It doesn't start there. It belongs with a loving God who wants to embrace you and love you. So if that's you, I'd love to have a conversation with you. So come and talk to me or talk to one of our other pastors or talk to the person you came with. Talk to somebody. Or if you don't have time to talk today, then call the office and make an appointment with one of our pastoral team. We would love to talk to you about this because we believe it's life and in it is life. For those of you who turned that car around some years ago and you know Jesus and you serve Jesus and you love Jesus, I just want to pray this morning that being reminded that it's all about him, this immeasurable kindness and love of God, I pray that it hits you afresh today, almost like you're hearing it for the first time. And maybe you've been in the wilderness a little bit, and maybe you've been kind of sitting back a little bit, and maybe you've been kind of disconnected from God somewhat, and you know that's where you are. The invitation is come deeper with me. Let's go on a journey. I invite you in. Because church family, I believe we're moving into a season where Jesus wants to take us deep. And the Spirit wants to move in our lives. And the Spirit wants to awaken Seven Oaks Alliance Church. And I want to be a part of it. God bless you. Matthew and team, would you come up and lead us in some closing worship this morning?